Well, good morning. It is good to see your smiling faces this morning. And do I sound a little bit loud? Possibly, just a little bit. All right. Well, we are going to depart from the normal yet again this morning. We finished up Malachi 2 weeks ago, and we will continue what we were talking about from last Sunday. The question that I posed to you last Sunday is the same one I posed to you today. Why are you here? Not existing, though that is a great question to ask, the answer to it is the glory of God. It's why you exist. But I'm asking you, why are you here this morning? For what purpose did you come? Why should you be here? As we talked about last week, there are many different possibilities to that answer. For children, I didn't have a choice. My parents made me. For some adults, it's all I've ever done. It's all I've ever known. For some individuals, it's because God will give me brownie points for attending. Some sort of weird cosmic game of works and rewards. Yet as we saw last week, you should be here first and foremost to be built up in your faith, to be built up in maturity, to be built up in good works, to be built up in service. But it doesn't stop there. You're also supposed to be here to build other people up. You see, this isn't a spectator sport. This isn't a come sit in the pews or in the chairs in this case. Just to get something. It is a coming where the body of Christ is working together, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, working to encourage one another to love Christ more, to live for Christ. The body is supposed to be challenging one another with regards to the walk that you have. In a healthy body, there should be many different people who can speak into your life to say, "Hey, Daniel, I see something. Have you considered this sin in your life? Have you considered how this does not glorify Christ the way it should?" Should also be a place where we can confess sins to one another. All this process of even letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as it says in Colossians 3:16, should happen for the building up of other people. And as we talked about last week, that means that your daily devotions, your prayer life, your worship life, the way you live for Christ or don't live for Christ actually affects the body of Christ. It should be that you can come on a Sunday morning and because of diving into God's Word, because of your prayer life and your worship life, you come and you talk to people about what God has taught you, how God has grown you, how God has convicted you over your sin, and how God has graciously forgiven you. You should come to church to be built up and to build up one another. But the second reason you should be here is to worship Christ and proclaim His worth to the world. You should be here to worship Christ and proclaim His worth to the world. Maybe another way to say it is to value Christ and help others come to value that which is of superlative worth in your life. You know, there's nothing more contagious than when somebody is just oozing excitement. When they're so excited that you may not even know what they're talking about, but they will talk about it with such enthusiasm that it will gain and pique your interest. We should be coming and doing that for one another, for the one whom we know intimately. We should come and with such vigor value Christ that others are spurred on to love him in a similar way. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Do you catch this comparison here? People out partying with alcohol versus those who are so in the Spirit that they are actually writing music. They're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When was the last time you did that in church? You came in and you wrote something down, a melody or a song that so struck you in your worship during the week that you speak back and forth to one another, calling one another to come and behold the God whom you serve. This affects the way we live our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies." The basis for this valuing, this worship of Christ, comes down to what Christ has done for you and for me. It's the love of God displayed in the sacrifice of Christ, securing your adoption, which should be the foundation of the worship and the value that you give to Jesus Christ. It's based on the blood of Christ, which purchased your freedom and mine, that should drive us to the exultant glorification of Christ. One author said this: "It was love that he," speaking of Christ, "would restore man after the fall. There was no more necessity of doing this than of creating the world, as it added nothing to the happiness of God, but that he might wind up his love to the highest pitch." Here the author's picturing how you tighten the string on a guitar or on a violin to make the most exalted sound. He would not only restore man, but rather than let him lie in his deserved misery, would punish his own son to secure man from it. It was purely his grace which was the cause that his son should taste death for every man. It's the love of God displayed in the death of Christ that should secure and elevate and energize your heart for worship. And in the worshiping of Christ, you should bring others to do likewise. This should so penetrate your life that 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Worship should so penetrate our lives that the way in which you do the most mundane of tasks glorifies God. Have you ever pondered that? How you eat. Something you've been doing since the moment you came out of your mother's stomach. You do it every day, at least 3 times. That doesn't include the snacking that happens in between. You see, it's not a compartmentalized thing where you just come on a Sunday morning and you say, "Okay, I'm going to worship my Savior. I'm going to worship God just now, and then I'm going to go and do the rest of my life apart from glorifying Him." This worshiping of Christ does not just happen when we sing music. In fact, I would often say it doesn't happen when we sing songs on a Sunday morning. You see, it's about our heart. It's not about the words that we sing. Did I come to sing to the Lord to proclaim His glory? Or did I come and am I singing for the people around me? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Because that's what everybody else is doing. It should be out of the overflow in the abundance of your heart, a love for your Savior, a love for God the Father, that He would send His only begotten Son to die on your behalf, that should cause your heart to soar. That your sins, as wicked and as evil as they are, and only God and yourself even comes close to knowing the depth of the depravity of your own soul, those things have been forgiven. Those things have been taken, and the debt of that certificate has been nailed to the cross, and that should cause you to rejoice. If somebody just came and paid off the debt for your house today, how much would you rejoice? I mean, let's be honest here. If we bring it down to the lowest common denominator, that's something foolish, something small, something infinitesimally small, like one grain of sand on all the beaches in all the world in comparison to your sin before God, and that debt has been wiped clean, taken away, thrown away, onto the shoulders of your Savior who paid the price, who bore the wrath. And in doing so, sealed your pardon. The Vince Lombardi Trophy. The Larry O'Brien Trophy. The Commissioner's Trophy. The Stanley Cup. You know, when your team wins any of those things, you have a way of celebrating. All the players do, don't they? They hoist that trophy aloft, proclaiming their own glory. Look at us. We're the greatest. We are the best. Look at how valuable we are. Yet we've had all our sins forgiven. Not just that we've had all our sins forgiven, we've been adopted. We've been loved with a love. We've been brought into the family of God. We should be hoisting aloft Christ and Him crucified. Not just here today, in everything that we do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This is what you are in Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How is it that we should glorify God and call others to understand the worth of who He is? Keep on reading. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from your fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Ponder that for a moment. Showing off the value of Jesus Christ in the way in which you live has gospel implication for others valuing and glorifying God. Worshiping Jesus Christ, but also proclaiming His worth. I put these two together because you cannot rightly do the first without the second. You can't rightly do the second without the first, pardon me. You cannot rightly proclaim the worth of Jesus Christ if you first don't value him the way you should. If Christ is not valuable to you, if Christ is not glorious, if Christ is not of superlative worth, your proclamation of him to others and his worth to others, it'll be lacking. Right? The person who's not a fan of a team that hoists that trophy says, the Packers won. Right? They're not a fan. They're not associated with the team in any way. The fan of that team will proclaim the greatness of the team they support. Yet how much more the individual who's part of the team, how much more the individual who has been bought by Christ's blood and is part of his church. Oh, the celebration. Oh, the exaltation. To join with the angels in proclaiming the worth of our Savior, his work in our lives. If we value knowing Christ Jesus, it should be a fire that burns white hot within us that overflows in gospel witness. But it's not just the proclamation, it's the living that comes into play. Doing everything from eating to drinking to the glory of God. It's the celebrations of the actions of God in our lives which must be there to proclaim his value to a dying world. I would argue that oftentimes what gets in the way of proclaiming the superlative value of Jesus Christ is all the competing objects of our worship. One commentator rightly said that our hearts are factories that stamp out idols. They produce them one after another after another. Your worship is seen in what you value. Your worship is seen in what you spend your time on. Your worship is seen in what you speak about, what you think about, what you fear losing. Worship is seen in the things that you do. I would argue that worship is seen when you choose between things, when you choose between objects. Will you prefer and choose to do what's best for your children over your neighbor? Yes. Why? You value your children more than you value your neighbor. Should you, and not all of you here probably do, but you should choose to value your wife over your children. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if it comes between choosing to do that which glorifies Christ and some other object of your affection, what do you choose to do? If it comes between worshiping Christ and putting him first and playing a sport, or maybe a better question is your children playing a sport. If it comes between doing what is valuable to God's church to build up the church, or to go and spend weeks on end fishing, hunting, what will you do? If it comes between your job and worshiping Christ, what will you choose? What we choose in those moments shows what we value. Earlier I mentioned that it's a beautiful thing when somebody is so excited, so overly exuberant about their passion, that it has the effect of lifting you up to want to desire the same exact thing. I got a voicemail from my son, Joshua, this week. And to listen to it, it just lifted my own soul because his exuberance was evident. He was speechless almost, breathless. You see, Joshua loves to play the guitar. He just loves to. Well, his teacher invited him to work at an event where the premier flamenco guitarist in all the world was going to be playing. And he could not wait to be there. He was so excited that he got the opportunity to but listen to this master. And you know what? I don't play guitar. Right? Yet, boy, that passion, it overflowed. The question that I have to ask for myself and for you is, does our passion for Jesus Christ work like that in our lives? Is it overflowing? Do the people around us who don't even know God understand that for Daniel Powell, there is something of such an excitable value, such a glorious worth that for him, he's just telling people about it. He's living for it. It's so, so important. Conversely, though, if that's not my heart, then maybe my worship is misplaced. Maybe I'm not really worshiping Christ like I should. Something else has taken his place. I was pondering this and asking myself the question, if there was something that was removed from your family's schedule on a weekly basis, and it happened to be church, would your kids be surprised, shocked? Would it be different? Yet if you removed some other event like sports, music, maybe a subject in school, which would shock them more? Here is how we are supposed to be. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. This is an interesting picture. It says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" In other words, for God who said, "Let there be light," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Catch that. That's a long list there. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here the glory of God, the same God who created light, shines out in Christ. And then it says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, which was seen in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The glory of God in Christ is supposed to shine out from us in the same way that Moses' face shone after being in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do we shine? How do we do the verse that sits on this pulpit? How do we proclaim him? We are called to build one another up and to be built up. We should be here to worship Christ and proclaim his worth to a watching world. But we should also be here to be ambassadors for Christ as we beg people to be reconciled to God. I'm not talking here on a Sunday morning, though there is opportunity. I'm talking here as individuals who make up the body of Christ, the church. One author put it this way when speaking of what an ambassador is. He said, what is an ambassador? He is an authorized representative of a sovereign. He speaks not in his own name, but on behalf of the ruler whose deputy he is. And his whole duty and responsibility is to interpret that ruler's mind faithfully to those to whom he is sent. Think of Christ. And as you do, flip over to John chapter 17. Christ is our example in this. Christ came not to do his own work, but to do the work of whom? The Father. Christ did not come to glorify himself, but to glorify whom? The Father. Christ did not come to bring his own words, but to bring the word of him who sent him. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. This is Christ praying to the Father prior to going to Gethsemane. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, look at this. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Notice this, delegated authority in order to glorify the sender, in order to give the word of the sovereign. Now they have come to know everything you gave me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed you sent me. Skip on down to verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Hold on just a second. These are amazing statements. Shocking. Christ says that he is not of the world. We understand that, right? God, very God, transcends to take on human flesh. The divine coming down. So when he says that he is not of this world, we say, absolutely, praise the Lord. Yet those who have been saved, he makes the same statement of the believer. That they are not of this world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, in like kind. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The glory of God in the face of Christ, sent into the world to glorify the Father, to proclaim his word. And just as Jesus Christ was sent into the world, he says that he sent whom? Those who are believers. You and I. If you know Christ, if your heart has been replaced from one of stone and deadness to one of flesh, then you and I have the same mission statement as Jesus Christ. The same goal. Ponder the weight of that. Feel the awe of that calling. He was God, very God, who took on human flesh. He was sinless. He was perfect. Yet I am only perfect in righteousness because of what Christ has done. He was divine, and now I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me to enable me to proclaim the goodness of who He is. Do I represent God the Father the way that Christ did? Do I live with the same purpose? Do I live in such a manner that I could pray what Christ prays? My life has been to glorify You. I have given Your word to the world. To be ambassadors for Christ, we need to do it in word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God's reconciling, and now that word of reconciliation has been given to us. Verse 20. What is the result? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. Can a watching world say that the appeal of God the Father is coming through Daniel Powell to someone else? An appeal to come and be reconciled to God, to have the difference, the separation that sin brings wiped away in Christ, and to be brought into perfect union with God. Then it says this, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Have you ever begged anyone? Have you cared so much for their soul that you would plead with them, that you would get on your knees and you would say, please, for your sake, for your eternal soul, come to Christ. Look what He's offered. Look what He's done. Come value and worship Him. Parents, have you pleaded with your children? Have tears been shed over the souls of your children? To say to them, little Sally, little John, do you understand where your sin will lead you? Do you understand the consequences they will bring? Oh, for your sake, repent, come to Christ. It's not only in word, but it's the same attitude, it's the same actions that were Christ's are to be ours, that we would have the attitude that we would so value the reconciliation between the sinner and God that we would beg. It's interesting, though, that it comes in authority as well. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What's the direct next statement? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. It's amazing that God sent his son to proclaim the gospel. But now you and I actually have the same mission statement. That God chooses to use wicked sinners saved by grace to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How does a watching world know the surpassing value of Christ? Are we doing our jobs as ambassadors? Ambassadors who have a mission. Ambassadors who have the word and the attitude which they are supposed to relay to those whom they are sent to. All of this because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, notice here in Matthew 28 that the goal and all the authority that was given to Christ then came down to sending out his disciples to do what? Make disciples. Teach them everything that Christ had taught them. Evangelism is not the goal of the church. Discipleship is making sure that everyone is complete in Christ. Yet evangelism, proclaiming the value and calling others to value Christ the same way that you and I should, is the first step in that. Come and worship and glorify the God I serve. Let me tell you about him. Let me teach you what his word says about him. Come join me. Let us walk in glorifying the King. In the early 1900s, Japan was kind of the scourge of the South Pacific. They actually occupied all of Korea, did atrocities that I will not speak of, brutality that was beyond measure. And as they took over, they began by refusing to allow churches to meet. They closed all the churches, they arrested all the prominent pastors, threw them in prison. Yet there was one pastor who persistently went to the local Japanese magistrate and he begged with him and he pleaded and he nagged and says, open the doors of the church, open the doors of the church. We want to gather to worship our Savior. Finally, the Japanese magistrate, he says, okay, one day only. He unlocked the doors. People heard about it. And before the sun had even risen, there were families from all over who had walked almost all night so that they could fellowship, so that they could sing together, so that they could hear the preaching of the word. Why? Why would they do that? Because they valued Jesus Christ above their own lives. They came, they filed in before their Japanese captors, but not allowing them to have their joy be stolen. The doors closed behind them, they shut out the cares of the oppressors and shut in the burning, anxious spirit to worship together, to glorify their Savior. The Korean church has a reputation for singing, yet oh how sweet it was when they began to sing together. There were some peasants outside that heard their last two songs. It happened that in the stanza of Nearer My God to Thee, the Japanese police chief gave his order. They barricaded the doors, they doused the building in kerosene, And as the flames began to lick and the interior began to fill with smoke, there was momentary panic. Some tried to jump out the window only to be cast back in with bodies ripped through by a hail of bullets. The pastor knew it was the end, and so he called for them to sing on. With smoke burning their eyes, they instantly joined as one to sing their hope and leave their legacy. The song became a serenade to the helpless witnesses outside and tugged at the hearts of cruel men. They sang, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Just before the roof collapsed, they sang, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, and 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." They were good ambassadors. They were good ambassadors to persistently ask for that which was of superlative value to them. They were good ambassadors to faithfully come under threat of death, and they were faithful to glorify their Savior in how they died. Brothers and sisters, we can't have that type of heart if we don't have that kind of value. We can't be ambassadors like that if Christ is not most valuable to us. Oh, to be ambassadors for Christ who beg people to come to know the beauty of the reconciliation that we've found in our Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, that You would die for such a worm as I. Oh Lord, remind us of the beauty of the gospel shown out in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we speak much, live hard, all for Your glory. Oh Lord, help us to take stock of the sins and the distractions that so easily get in the way of fulfilling the reason we were created, the reason we were saved. Oh Lord, may we be known as a church that values Jesus Christ, that values Him in the way in which we speak of Him, that values Him in the way in which we live our lives, that values Him in the way in which we love one another. Oh Lord, help us to sing, help us to pray, help us to preach, help us to give, help us to fellowship for Your glory, that we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful ambassador." Lord, may we be able to say with Christ that we have done all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.